If you'd take your Bibles, we're going to look today at Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22, and we'll go on into chapter 16 up to verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, then get one of the black Bibles that's on the end of the pew, and in that Bible, it's on page 57 on to 58. And we are looking today at God giving the people of Israel water and food as they started going through the wilderness. When you get gold, gold comes out of the ground. I don't know if you realized that. I think most of us realize that. But if you find some gold in the ground, the second that you pull it out of the dirt, you have gold. It's gold. You possess it. But you won't go into a jewelry store and find gold that looks like the thing that you just pulled out of the ground, because it's in a lump. It's got all kinds of stuff mixed in with it. It just doesn't look like jewelry. So first, before gold gets sold, it has to go through a process that's called refinement. And you get it out of the dirt, but then you have to get the dirt out of it. And the Bible speaks of the Christian life and what we call sanctification in those terms, just like gold, just like the dirt being gotten out of gold. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "You rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, we're told there that as we have been saved by Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, the moment that you believe, you have been pulled out of the ground, you are gold to God, but he also continues to refine you. He has taken you out of the world, but now he needs to get the world out of you. When I say taken out of the world, I don't mean you've disappeared or something like that. I mean, he's made you something different, a new creation. And just like that, there's a similar picture here for us in Exodus of how God has taken the people of Israel out of Egypt, but now he needs to get Egypt out of them. He's going to do that for the entire rest of the book of Exodus. What we have read so far in the book of Exodus is God getting the people of Israel out of Egypt. The whole rest of the book is God getting Egypt out of them. That they are God's special possession. They are God's covenant people. He has demonstrated that by rescuing them. And now he is demonstrating his godness over them by refining them, by showing them to be his people, by doing what it takes in order to bring them more into conformity with his will. Now, we know in advance, by the way, that this is not going to work out perfectly. That this people is going to continue to rebel, they're going to continue to sin, they're going to show that even though they were as a collective people, the elect people of God, they're going to continue to show that many, many, if not most of them within that people, were not elect individuals of God, believing individuals. And there needed to be something more that happened after this. And it points us to the necessity of Jesus, the perfect Son of Israel who has come and done what Israel could not do. So we know in advance that Israel is not going to be the perfect hope that we have. Jesus is going to be the perfect hope that we have. And yet, he gives us a picture here of this refinement. And it's a picture that continues in Christian believers as we have been taken out of our old selves. We've been given a new life in Christ. We are the possession of God, and yet he continues to allow trials, tribulations, difficulties in our lives that he uses for the purpose of refining us, of taking the world out of us. So let's look together and let's see, first of all, this trial that God gives to Israel in being thirsty. So it says in verse 22 of Exodus 15, and just to remind you where we are, they have just gotten to the other side of the Red Sea. God has rescued them from slavery to Egypt. He has taken them through a strange path to where they came up to the edge of the Red Sea instead of just leaving the land route that they could have gone. They have walked through a miraculously parted Red Sea, and then that same miraculously parted Red Sea crashed down on their enemies who tried to pursue them. And when they got to the other side, they sang a song. But now, this is the very first thing that happens after they have officially not just left Egypt, but been completely rescued from Egypt. There is no longer a threat from Egypt left. They are standing there in their own place, ready to go. And here's the first thing that happens. Exodus 15, 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was called Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Very first thing that happens. You would think that it would be a great story of how well everything went for them. If we believed the prosperity gospel, that's what we would expect right here. They have been rescued. They are walking by faith. They are following after the pillar of cloud to direct them. Remember that. It's not just Moses leading them, even though it says Moses is leading him. This is how Moses knows where to lead them. There is a giant pillar of cloud in front of them that represents the very presence of God that is going in front of them, and they are walking by faith, even walking by sight at the same time. And you'd think, well, if prosperity is what God's people are supposed to get, then they're going to walk straight to the best place they've ever been. They're going to find great food. They're going to find great water. You know, they're going to walk right into this resort at the edge of the Red Sea. But that's not where they go. They're walking 3 days through the desert of the Sinai Peninsula. Between Israel and Egypt, you can still see it on a map, the Sinai Peninsula right there. It looks like a little triangle. Can you imagine walking there in the heat of the day for 3 days with no water? And that's what all of these people are doing. And after 3 days, it says they grumbled against Moses. Now, who were they really grumbling against at this point? They were really grumbling against God. And that point is going to be made clearer for us in just a few minutes in chapter 16 when they grumble about food, and Moses makes that point. You're actually grumbling against God, not against me. Don't you remember there's that giant cloud we're following? It's not just me taking us there. And it reminds me of what we're told in Philippians. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. And why? So that you may shine like lights in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. It's the way of the world is to grumble about everything. And the way that God gives us is to trust that He is leading us in His providence, even into trials, so that we don't have to like everything that we go through, but we can trust that it is God's providence for our good. They didn't get that at this point. So they grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" You know what this was? This was testing. This was trial that God had led them into on purpose. And just like we read in 1 Peter a second ago, and we could go to lots and lots of verses in the New Testament, James 1, count it as joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. All over the New Testament we see this, that we are led into trial. And they were led into trial. But the way they took it was, "You are doing something terrible to us, Moses. Why did you bring us here? What shall we drink? What difference does it make that God rescued us out of Egypt if we are this thirsty?" Well, what does God do? He provides for them. But in His providing for them, they had a test in having no water, but now they're going to have a test in having water. Here's what it says in verse 25. And he cried to the Lord, that's Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer."
the Lord your healer.
You can think of their frustration when they finally came to this water, and this water was not drinkable. It was probably brackish water. It was to the point where you would only drink it if you were literally dying of thirst, and even then, if you drank it, it wouldn't really help you. But what does God do? He does a miracle. He says, here is a piece of wood, a tree, a log, Moses. Pick up this piece of wood and throw it in the water. And we think to ourselves, well, how scientifically would a piece of wood going into water cause this water to become drinkable? Well, there is no scientific way. This is a miracle. We keep having to bring this up over and over and over in the book of Exodus. Every time you want to come up with some sort of a natural explanation for the supernatural events, you're going to come up short, because this is a supernatural miracle that God caused to happen. He made undrinkable water drinkable. He provided for them water to drink. But even in the providing for them, he says explicitly that he is testing them. You see, he doesn't even bring up the word testing until he's already turned their circumstances to something good. Isn't that interesting? We think of testing in terms of difficult circumstances, but God spoke of testing in terms of difficult circumstances and easy circumstances. He says, the Lord made a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. Now, if you think to yourself, well, no, he's just talking about the difficult circumstances, I want to remind you of Philippians chapter 4. And we all know the verse in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We probably all know that. If you don't, it's a great verse. It really is good. It gets disparaged. It's a great verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's the verse before that? He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now you hear that. We think, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when I have hunger, when I have need, when I have poverty, when I have difficulty. But Paul says, it is the secret to doing whatever God has put in front of me, whether it is plenty or hunger, abundance or poverty, abundance and need. So in all of these things, whether it is having nothing and facing trial, or having lots of things and having the temptation to just sit and say, I've got everything, I don't need God. In both of those circumstances, we are called to go about our lives by faith in Jesus Christ. God was going to test them when they had nothing, and he was going to test them when they had much. Now, do you remember what was the situation with the Egyptians? God compares them, in verse 26, he directly compares them to the Egyptians. He says, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and keep these statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Now, what is he saying? Is that a prosperity gospel verse? Certainly has been used that way. But what he's actually saying is, do you remember the 10 plagues that I sent upon Egypt? Did Egypt receive the 10 plagues when they had nothing or when they had plenty? It was when they had plenty. And God is saying, I can make you have nothing, I can make you have plenty, but both of those are a time of testing. And in your time of plenty, don't go after the way of the Egyptians. Don't go after other gods. Don't begin to establish yourself as though you were your own provider and your own God like Pharaoh did. Don't begin to think apart from Christ, even in times of plenty. And he says, he's telling them, I could give the exact same 10 plagues on you, Israel. I rescued you, but I also have the right to give you plagues. His point here is not follow God and nothing bad and no diseases will come to you. When he says, I am the Lord your healer, he does not mean every disease, Christian, that you ever have, if you just have enough faith, then you'd be healed. That's not what he's saying. He's saying whether you are in a time of trial or whether you are in a time of plenty, walk by faith in this God through Jesus Christ. Trust in him. It's those who don't trust in him who take the path of Egypt and are destroyed. But we're not among those who are destroyed. We're among those who have faith and are preserved, as it says. So he had this trial of water, and then he gives them water, and then he was merciful to them in the water. It says in verse 27, they came to Elim after that. So they had gone through one area, the wilderness of Shur, and then they got this water at this place called Marah that turned drinkable, and they got their drink. But then they came to a place that was even better. It was kind of like that resort that I mentioned, Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, which means probably that there were 12 different holes, wells that had been dug into the source of water, and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the water. And you can just imagine that, this oasis in the desert, literally. And they come there and they camp and they have all of the water that they need. They are abundantly provided for. You know what that is? That is God's mercy toward them. And whenever God provides for the physical things in our lives, that is God's mercy toward us. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's teaching us to pray for the daily physical things that we need to go on. And when we have those, that's mercy from God. Now, you may notice sometimes that when we pray, we ask for people who are sick or going through difficulties, we ask for God's mercy toward them. And when we say that, what we mean is we're asking for their physical suffering to be alleviated, for God to help them with their physical needs. But we also pray for God's grace toward them, because the physical things that we pray for are temporary. You know, you could have the healthiest, wealthiest life of anyone who ever lived and still die and face God. And the length of this life compared to eternity, there is no measure. This life will disappear behind you. So what do we need more than just mercy in this life? We need grace for eternal life. What do we need more than just water to drink? We need living water. We need the water of life. A couple of weeks ago, our family was visiting relatives, and we were with all the kids, you know, a ton of kids in this family, lots and lots of cousins. And so we went out to this place where they had go-karts and carnival rides, and it was hot, it was humid, and we were all walking around sweating, and we ran out of the water that we had in our bottles, and we're looking around at all these people carrying soft drinks and bottled water, and we look at the prices, and it's, you know, get a drink of water, $3 or $4 or $5, but the longer we went on, we're understanding exactly why it is that people are paying these exorbitant amounts to get something to drink, because you know that feeling when you're walking around in the heat and you don't have anything to drink and you just need it. And so finally, I decided to go up to the counter with my empty bottle and say, "Would you please fill this with tap water?" And you know what they did? They filled it with tap water from the drinking fountain that was cold, and they put ice in it. And then they let us come back with other bottles and fill them up and do that as many times as we wanted. And I was looking around at all these people standing in line. Nobody else was doing this. I was thinking, everybody else here is paying $5 a pop every time they have to come and get something to drink. And we are just walking away with ice water as much as we want, free of charge. Well, listen to this verse from the very end of the Bible, from Revelation chapter 22. This is an invitation to you, sinner. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Without price. The salvation of Jesus Christ, eternal life, has been purchased by the death of Jesus and guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. And that offer of the water of eternal life is held out to everybody. And he says, broad and wide, he says, "Come, let the one who hears come." And so as we consider the Israelites here wandering in the desert, needing this water, consider the way that Jesus spoke of this. He said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Come to Jesus. Come for the free water of life. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to do enough religious things. You just come to Jesus as you are. And he grants eternal life by faith in him. And he will change you. And he will take you through trials. And it's okay. And he will refine you. But he will give you eternal life. And then they have a trial of hunger that points us to the bread of life. So let's look at chapter 16. Start with the first three verses there. It says that they set out from Elim, which you would think, why not just stay at Elim? That place was nice. 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. But you know what? God led them away. In the pillar of cloud, he took them away from that little time. We know that feeling, don't we? We've been refreshed, and now we're going somewhere else. God took them out into the wilderness. It says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now, that's a confusing term because it's not, when we hear the word sin, we're thinking of the English word sin. It's not saying the wilderness that was filled with sinful things or something like that. It's just a word that is the name of this place. All right, so the wilderness of Sin, it's a Hebrew word, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Once again, we see that, and we remember our temptation to grumble, and God's call for us to shine as lights in a crooked and twisted generation by not grumbling and complaining. But they grumbled and complained against Moses and Aaron as though it was not against God. But it says they complained against them in the wilderness, in verse 3, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now God had just said to them, "As I send you trials, I want you to walk according to the commandments and the statutes, the rules that I give you. And if you walk by these rules, I will be God your healer. The plagues that I sent on Egypt will not come upon you." And then when they go out and they don't have food and they get hungry, they literally say, "It would have been better if God had killed us in Egypt when those plagues came." Hard to imagine saying that. It's hard to imagine God, after that, continuing with this people. That's a gracious God. If there's something that you have grumbled and said against God and you wonder, how could I ever go forward after I have said that? Oh, look at this. God is gracious. He's so gracious to us in Christ. But they say, "In Egypt we had meat pots." It doesn't mean that they ate like kings, but they had plenty of food. The Egyptians were making sure that their slave people could go on working by giving them food. And now they're out in the wilderness and they don't have food. And they say, "We're going to die here. It would have been better if we died there because at least we had meat." They are acting as though the prosperity gospel were true, as though the real goal were to have enough to eat and preservation of our physical bodies in this life. They're not trusting in what God has said at this point. But that's the trial. God is testing them as they have no food, and they're not doing very well in this test. Remember, testing is not just to find out the result. It's also for the purpose of refinement. And so he's going to refine them through this. It says in verse 4, we're going to kind of summarize all the way from 4 through 20 as he gives them food, as he gives them manna in the wilderness. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my laws or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. which is sort of an answer in advance to, well, what do we do on the Sabbath day if you're saying we need to go and do this work every day? He's saying on the sixth day, I'll give you twice as much. We will talk more about that and the sixth and seventh day and the idea of the Sabbath. That will be next week. So we'll just hold that for then. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. I love how he says that. He has heard your grumbling, and now he's going to be gracious. He's just like emphasizing, there is nothing here but grace. He's not even responding to a great prayer. He's responding to their grumbling. This does not mean grumble against God and he will bless you. It means God is so gracious. Oh, wow, he's so gracious. And look at the wording that's used in verses 6 and 7. When will this food come? He says, at evening you shall know. And then verse 7, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. As we keep reading, you're going to see that repeated several times. Evening and morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I think right away when I start seeing that pattern, evening and morning, evening and morning. Genesis chapter 1. There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. And Moses is using that language here on purpose. This is like a new start. They've been brought out of Egypt. They're headed out. They're following after God. They're on their way to serve the Lord. And remember the first people who were supposed to serve the Lord? Remember their names? Adam and Eve. They had a fresh start. It was the very first start. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. They had been created and they were supposed to walk in love and obedience to the Lord. And they had one command to obey, and it had to do with hunger and temptation toward grumbling against God over food. And did Adam and Eve do well with that temptation? Absolutely not. And now God is taking this people of Israel and he's saying, this is a fresh start. We're going to have evening. We're going to have morning. You're going to trust that I'm going to provide for your food. Now, are they going to do well with this? No. No, this fresh start is not going to prove to be the beginning of the new humanity. But I want you to hear this. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Praise God, we have the actual, real, ultimate fresh start of the new humanity in Jesus. And he went through that same temptation that Adam did, the same temptation that Israel did. And where they failed, and Adam failed, and Israel failed, and you and I failed, Jesus did not. We need Jesus to be our Savior. We need Jesus to be our real fresh start. But let's keep going through here. Let's keep going through chapter 16, verse 8. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. By the way, when Christian leaders lead you to follow what God has clearly said in front of you in the Bible, and you grumble against the Christian leaders, you are grumbling against the Lord. When the leaders of your home clearly lead you to follow what God has set forward in the Bible, and you grumble against the leader in your home, you are grumbling against God. When your boss at your job, who may or may not be a Christian, gives you orders to follow that are not sinful, and you grumble against your boss, you are grumbling against the authority that God has put over you. You are grumbling against God. We are so prone to take the leadership of God and to grumble and to pass it off as though we are not hating God, as though we are despising the person who has brought that leadership from God. But I won't stay there too long, because that would be self-serving. Verse 9, then Moses and Aaron said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, you keep hearing that? The evening and the morning? And in the morning, the dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. See, what God did first is he gave them an evening meal. He sent this quail. They had no way to preserve meat. If they saw a bird, they were going to kill it. They were going to eat it that night. They had a great quail dinner that evening after having been hungry for these 30 days or so that they had been wandering. And God took them and he fed them an evening meal. But that was a one-time thing. And then in the morning, the ongoing 40 years long everyday thing starts up. The dew was on the ground. When the dew went up, they looked and they said, there's this stuff on the ground. And you say, what is that stuff? When the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground, verse 15. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms, and it stank, and Moses was angry with them. Now God had given this substance on the ground. They looked at it, and they said, what is that? And that's where the word manna comes from. It's sort of the Hebrew word for what? That's what it is. So that's where we have that term manna. It's this miraculous bread that God made to come down from heaven and to appear on the ground after the dew came up in the morning. And every morning they were able to go and they gathered each an omer for themselves, which is about a half a gallon. You think about eating a half a gallon of goldfish, something like that. I'm talking about the crackers, not the fish. You know, that's how much they had to eat every day, except I would imagine this was way better than goldfish, although we can only imagine. And they saw that, and they knew this is something special. This is something that we need to preserve for future generations in one container that was not going to stink. But God had told them, I'm going to provide you exactly as much as you need. Exactly as much. No more, no less. People who gathered more, they didn't have more. The people who couldn't quite gather enough, they had plenty. The people who tried to keep extra longer than they were supposed to have it, it rotted. It went away. This was not something they were going to be able to store up into barns for themselves. This was God's daily provision for them. God was mercifully providing daily bread. Jesus said in this model prayer for us that he gave in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. That's what that's asking for. It's not saying, God, give us all that we will need for our entire lives. It's not saying, God, it's so, you know, I need this, but don't worry about it. It's saying, God, I have needs for today. Would you please meet those needs for today? And that's exactly what God was doing every day for the people of Israel in the wilderness. He was giving them mercy in that. Now, one thing to think about here is that God was taking them through this trial of hunger. This trial of hunger was part of what he was doing to sanctify them. You know, Jesus talks about fasting. Jesus himself, he went out and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He talks about fasting in the same terms that he talks about prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this. And he says, when you fast, go about it like this. God has given us fasting as a spiritual discipline that trains us to depend upon God. And it trains us to be prepared for suffering and trials that God would send into our lives. It's hard to think of a more literal trial than your body not being fed. And God gave that to us as something of a spiritual discipline. I'm not going to get into the whole, a whole talk on all of the ifs, ands, and whatabouts with fasting right now. But I will just say this trial of hunger and Jesus' practice of fasting, it reminds me that that is a tool that God has given you in your life as part of the way that we can know and experientially demonstrate that we depend upon God himself more than upon our physical needs, and that we can train ourselves to be prepared for the trials that God would send into our lives. But God gave them mercy. He gave them daily bread. And he encouraged them with this, and he encouraged them not just to have this daily bread, but to look toward him. You see, what we need is something more than just daily bread. Look at verse 21. Here's what they got. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. They had absolutely everything that they needed, but there was the trial even in having that. Even in having what they needed, there was the trial. Will you behave with it according to the rules that I have given you, according to the commands? You know, whether you have little or you have plenty, God has given instructions in his word of how to handle that. It is a test to have little. It is a test to have much. And we are called to do according to what God has said with those things and not just according to what our financial planner has said or whoever else. Abundance, though, is abundance in this life. It's not the same thing as eternal life. We said just a minute ago, you can be thirsty, but what you really need is the water of life. You can be hungry, but what you really need is the bread of life. Here's something that Mike read for us at the beginning of the service. It's what Jesus said. He said, I am the bread of life. Jesus tells us when we read about the manna, here's what we're supposed to think of. We're supposed to think of him. He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. He's saying you could have all that you need in this life and die. And then what was that to you? This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's saying, if you just have the stuff of this life, like the manna in the wilderness, it's gone. But if you come and you eat my flesh and drink my blood, those are the words Jesus uses, then you will have eternal life. How do we do that? How do we eat the flesh of Jesus and drink the blood of Jesus? How do we partake of his flesh that is the bread of life? Is it by taking communion? No. He gave us communion. That's a great sign to show that we depend on his body and his blood. But here's the way that he says we do it. It's in the same chapter, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. How do you partake of the bread of life who is Jesus? You come to him and you believe in him and you will never hunger and you will never thirst and you will have eternal life. So if you are not a believer here, if you have not repented and believed upon Christ alone for your eternal life, come to him. The water of life is offered to you without price, and he will give you rest. And believer, keep coming to him. Keep on believing in him and feed on him and go to his word and trust that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Abide in Christ by abiding in his word, like he said in John chapter 15, and we will have something better than miraculous daily bread. We will have the bread of life that goes into eternity. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you gave manna and fresh water in the wilderness to these people. God, I thank you that you have given living water, the water of life, and the bread of life in Jesus Christ. I thank you that he is the one who came down from heaven to feed us, to fill us spiritually and eternally with food that is better than food and with a drink that is better than drink. God, I pray that you would grant us in the things that we desire in this world to first and foremost be satisfied in those ways that we long, be satisfied in Christ. Lord, would you grant us when we thirst to think of Jesus, our living water? Would you grant us when we hunger to think of Jesus, the bread of life? And God, I pray that everybody in this room right now, God, I pray that they wouldn't depend upon things in this world. I pray that they'd depend on Christ, our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.